Good morning. The reading for this morning is taken from the book of James in chapter 5, and we're starting at verse 7. Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, my brothers, don't swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes and your no, no, or you will be condemned. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain in the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring him back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins.
Well, please keep your James 5 open. That's James 5, 7 to 20. Although it's rather a potpourri passage, there's lots of little ideas. I hope you'll find that actually there's a consistent message. There's a professor of physics up in Glasgow who began one of his open lectures by taking a sheet off a large steel ball that was suspended from the ceiling by a steel wire. He sat down in front of this large ball and picked up pieces of paper and rolled them into a ball, and he threw it at the steel ball. And the bit of paper just fell to the ground. He did it again. He threw it. The paper fell, and of course the ball didn't move. He did it again and again and again, and the audience wondered, what on earth is he going on about? And then they gradually realized what was happening. That steel, massive ball was beginning to swing. And as it swung, you could see the professor was throwing it just at the right time. Well, the lesson's clear. Even weak things can, with persistence, have gigantuan effects. And this is what this passage is saying. Now, like a good teacher, James gives us the reason why we should keep on being godly when, at first sight, we don't see much effect. It's because of God. Now, we haven't got time to go into a recap of the whole thing, but if you look at the notes at the back of the sheet, It should be there 1 verse 5. God, it's what he's like. He's the source of everything we need. If we lack wisdom, you don't know what to do, ask God. 1 verse 7. If you want something that's worthwhile, that you need to be a more godly person, the gift is from God. He's the source. 1:12. When a Christian has withstood all the tests of life, he received from God because he's kept going. Look at 1:17. Every good and every perfect gift is from above. It's from God. Well, James teaches even more than this. He says, we know about God's love for us. We know that it's worth persisting because of Scripture. And this book of James, this is God's book to us. Look at 1:22. Do what the Bible, what the Word teaches. Keep on. Look at 2:8. Where do we find the commands of God? In Scripture. Keep obeying it. Keep going. Live by faith. This is why Christ Church is unashamedly a Bible-teaching church. We all need to know that God speaks to us through this book. His word is here. Now, as we've already seen, James lays great emphasis on the use of the tongue. Probably he's seen many churches destroyed or really harmed by pastors or church leaders or church members using their tongues foolishly. They're losing tongue control. And it's a great test about how we're growing as Christians as to how we control what we say. How's our tongue functioning? Well, let's look at this section of James and see how our lives, and particularly our tongues, should reflect our knowledge of him. So we're looking at chapter 5, verses 7 to the end. Now, we've already seen that the way Christians should live should reflect what God is like. If you look, verses 7 to 12 emphasize that the Lord is going to return. And that should influence the way that Christians live. The Lord is returning, I've called this bit, so be patient and persevere. Keep going. And then the second section we'll look at, the Lord is compassionate, he cares. So pray and share the gospel. Both good uses of the tongue. So let's do this first section, 7 to 12. The Lord's returning, so be patient and persevere. John Wesley was once asked, what would you do if you knew that the Lord was going to return on Friday? And he thought for a bit and he said, I wouldn't change anything. Now that's terrific, because his life was already being lived under the knowledge that Jesus was returning, so there was nothing to change. Look at verse 7. What effect should the knowledge of Jesus' return have on us here in Christchurch? Look at verse 7, it comes twice. See that little word? Patience. Verse 8. Be patient. And verse 11 comes twice again. Persevere. Keep going. Keep going. Like that dear professor. This is a key point for Christians, isn't it? Persevere with the Lord when you've got your problems. Keep doing good, because when the Lord Jesus returns, you'll reap the benefit, and he will too. I was interested in hearing the story of some Lisu Christians. You know, the Lisu are a tribe in southern China that a Letchworth missionary, James Fraser, went and spent a lot of his life working with. And in fact, some of you know Isabel Kuhn, who's written several missionary books. She was also involved with the Lisu. But they've had a tough time. 2,000 of the Lisu were forced to be refugees, and they went over the border up to Myanmar, which used to be called Burma. And so there was a three-day conference one Christmas amongst these people. And the speaker was Derek Prime. And when he went there, he noticed that their scruffy little Bibles, they had tatters mainly, often covered with mud. But when he looked at them, there's lots of underlinings. And he looked at where they underlined in their Bibles. And he was fascinated. What they underlined was all about the return of the Lord Jesus. They had a tough time. They really did. But their hope was in the next world when the Lord Jesus returns. And the same for us when we're going through tough times. That's our hope. We're going to be with the Lord. Keep going. So what a joy it is when we face our problems, whether with jobs, with our family, with finance. Our security is in the Lord Jesus. Keep going. If we belong to him, we're secure. But what happens to the worldly person who's under pressure? We all see it, don't we? Tempers get shorter. They become frayed. People get tense. Complaints start flying all over the place. Nothing seems to be working out, and we get stressed. Look what the answer here is. God says, remember the farmer. Where's that, verse 7? He waits for the rainy seasons, the autumn and the spring rains. The autumn rain that prepares the soil for the seed to germinate. And the spring rain, it swelled the grain ready for the harvest. Now the poor farmer, he plants his seed in faith. No rains, he's in trouble. He lives by faith. And the same lesson here, James says for us. We live by faith, often not seeing, often going through arid times. But we keep going. We read the Bible ourselves. We pray ourselves, as Matthew 6 says, praying to a Father who cares. We keep sharing the gospel. We might not see fruit. I had one young man in Ethiopia. He says, this was a very big leaders' conference. And he said, all the other leaders here, when they preach, they stand up and say, oh, 20 people turned to Christ. 15 people came forward. 40 people made professions of Christ. He says, when I preach, I don't see this. The answer surely is, keep teaching the word faithfully. Keep being what God wants you to be. Don't look for the results, the short term. Be godly. So for us, let's keep doing things. Keep teaching in the Sunday club. Keep being involved with the young people's work. Keep going. Keep serving. Because we will reap a harvest. Now, James verse 9 gives an example of people who've lost this focus. We all know what happens. They grumble. Happens today. The people who can see everything that's wrong with everybody else. And so they don't get involved. But they've forgotten, haven't they, that it's the same Lord who's going to return. And he's going to come as our judge. and particularly our judge of the way we use our tongues. You see, grumblers act as judges of others, and they've forgotten that that very action is subject to the judgment of God. So don't grumble against each other's other brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. There's a book I read when I was a student. Actually, it's not a very good book, and I wouldn't recommend it, called Prison to Praise. But its balance is wrong, but there's one superb heading in this book. It says, "Goodbye grumbling." Wouldn't that be a wonderful mark for Christians? Well, let's have this compassion and mercy for others that the Lord Jesus has had for us. Verse 12. We're warned that if in a moment of rash impatience we fail to control our tongue, we're destroying what God wants us to gain. You know, when we're under pressure and we curse or we swear. How we let ourselves down, how we let our Lord down. Now, James says, be in control of ourselves and our tongues. Even under pressure, a simple yes, a simple no. Because the Lord is returning. Well, let's look at the second section. The Lord is compassionate. So pray and evangelize. Just scan through these verses. Underlying it, there's this clear concept of a God who loves us, a Father who cares for us. We might not feel it, but it's true, because this is what Jesus has taught us. James recognizes that all of us go through ups and downs in life, don't we? Look at verse 13. In trouble? Are you happy? 14. Are you sick? 15. Got a bad conscience? We all go through these phases, don't we? What the Bible is saying here is, look, whatever phase you're going through, wherever on the graph of life you are, up or down, involve your loving Heavenly Father. Pray to your Heavenly Father. Share with him what's going on. We Christians have got to learn to talk to our Heavenly Father in a normal way. Teach our children to do this. How important it is for us to have a quiet time with our families every day. Read the Bible with them. Pray. Teach them that their Father cares. He wants to hear our difficulties. Look at 13 to 18. The whole focus is on prayer. 8 times the word comes. Well, prayer and praise. How foolish we are if we don't pray. You may say, well, I've tried it. No, keep going. Keep going like that professor. It's one of the surest marks that we're really Christians if we keep going at prayer. You look at the lives of eminent Christians. Doesn't matter who they are. Doesn't matter what denomination they are. Maybe rich, maybe poor, educated, uneducated, Anglican, independent, liturgical, non-liturgical. The one thing that is certain about a Christian who has been effective, really effective for God, is that they're people of prayer. I challenge you, find one person who's effective for God who doesn't pray, and I'd be amazed. And it's the same for us. If you want to be effective for God, keep at it. Some of you have heard this quote from J.C. Ryle in his book, Practical Religion. I once thought in my ignorance that most people said their prayers, and many people prayed. I've lived to think differently. I've come to the conclusion that the great majority of professing Christians do not pray at all. Yet, like the professor, throwing his little bits of paper, keep going. Persevere in prayer. Why don't we pray? What it is? John Piper, the American superb preacher, if ever you can get a tape of his or something, he's wonderful to listen to. This is what he said on this subject. Until we know that life is war, you cannot know what prayer is for. He goes on. But what have millions of Christians done? We've stopped believing that we're at war. No urgency, no watching, no vigilance, no strategic planning. Just easy peace and prosperity. And what do we do with the walkie-talkie prayer? We tried to rig it up as an intercom in our houses. Not to call in firepower for conflict with a mortal enemy, but to ask for more comforts in the den. Well, one of the problems we all face is illness in ourselves, in our families and friends, and it's tough. In our church, we have many people who've been ill and who are ill. James reminds us, whatever situation, pray. But I love it, he's very realistic. When you're feeling lousy, it's very hard to pray, isn't it? He says, look, it doesn't have to be you. Get someone else. Get the church leaders. Get others to pray. But prayer is vital. Verses 14 and 15, I think, have been very poorly understood. They're taken out of context, which clearly is prayer about everything. The famous French surgeon, Ambroise Paré, he understood the importance of the idea that God does everything. He says, I dress the wound, God heals it. People have twisted this passage in various ways. The Roman Catholic Church has made it into an ordinance of extreme unction. The ministry of a priest pouring oil on someone who's dying for final forgiveness of sins. This is shifting the whole teaching of the Bible, which is people are forgiven because we have faith in Jesus, into a ritual. The other problem, though, is people who seem to turn their backs on orthodox medicine. I remember seeing a young man who's a Pentecostal minister. He'd had colitis for many years. He'd been told he'd been healed at a meeting. He'd been prayed for, had hands laid on him. So he decided to stop seeing his doctor. He stopped having his screening colonoscopes. I'm afraid in his 20s, he developed an aggressive cancer. We couldn't do anything for him. No, this isn't teaching that you turn your back on orthodox medicine. We haven't got time now, but the Bible is full of the apostles recommending orthodox medicine. Jesus did, the Good Samaritan. He poured oil to soothe the wound and wine to cleanse it. Paul left Trophimus at Miletus. He was sick. Nothing about miraculous healing there. Paul clearly didn't think it was his duty to ask for such healing in these cases, but it was his duty to pray. And Paul calls Luke his beloved physician. Would he do that if he thought the whole thing was a waste of time? No, of course not. But it's also repugnant scripturally to have people parade themselves as healers. It's God alone who heals people. You know, these people who travel thousands of miles to go to somewhere that they think is the power of God is particularly in a person. No, the power of God is in the Lord Jesus, in his Spirit. So let's not be duped into thinking that God's Spirit is only available in a certain auditorium where a special healer is speaking. That's not the Bible's teaching. No, whatever situation we're in, trust our Heavenly Father who cares. What else can we learn from this section? It's one or two interesting little nuggets here. Do you see that sin can cause sickness? You see, we're not simply machines that needs a doctor mechanic to replace the worn parts or change the chemistry a bit, rather like members of the National Secular Society are suggesting at the moment. No, physical, social, psychological and spiritual illness are all interrelated. If you have depression, you'll be much more likely to pick up a physical illness. If you have guilt, you'll be much more likely to pick up a physical illness. If you are lonely, you have the same increased risk of getting physical illness as if you're a heavy smoker. They're all interrelated. But let's be careful. Most illness is not due to sin. An example, John 9, Jesus healed a man who was born blind by putting some mud on his eyes. Do you remember? Who sinned, they asked him, this man or his parents? Jesus is very clear. Neither. No, most illness is not due to sin. But occasionally, not often, it is. It can be. When people are putting on a pretense. Do you remember communion? Don't take communion. Don't pretend you're right before God if you're not, because illness can come. The man who Jesus dealt with, who'd been an invalid for 38 years, healed at the Pool of Bethesda. Afterwards, Jesus said to him, stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. Another nugget. We've got to keep praying for each other. A church is a caring body. God forbid our prayer meeting should be praying all the time for Aunt Maud's bad knee. We've got a big agenda to pray for, that we should be godly ourselves and share the gospel. But we are to support each other. God cares for our physical illnesses. Sometimes it's pride that stops us asking for help and asking for prayer from other people. It's pride that keeps us aloof. Look at verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. That's a very different dimension of a church, isn't it? Interesting nugget as well. Godly people will see more responses to their prayer. Verse 16. One of the reasons that people stop praying is because they don't see results, because they're not bothered about being godly. Well, that's awful. If prayer seems a waste of time to us, it's ineffective, I'm afraid it probably means we are a long way from God. And James illustrates this point with Elijah. He says, don't think of Elijah as being somewhere up there. He's a man just like you and me. Yet he prayed earnestly, he persevered, and see what happened? Now the last point, 19 to 20. The Lord, his nature, is to be compassionate, so we must pray and evangelize. He says he'll accept back those who've wandered from him. After all, he's accepted us, hasn't he? When we've wandered from him. So why shouldn't he accept back anyone? He is the loving Father who cares for us and says, come back. Enjoy a relationship with me. Get a deepening, persevering faith. Trust me. And he's committed to us the job of being godly and sharing this gospel with others. Some find this constant reminder to share the gospel off-putting. Yet, it's everywhere in the Bible. You can't cut out 19 and 20, can you? People need to be saved. Those outside Christ have no salvation. Trust him. Come back to him. In Ethiopia, I met a pastor who'd been imprisoned when the communist regime was in its sway, imprisoned for 7.5 years for one reason. He refused to give a promise that he would stop telling people about Jesus. He says, I can't. I'm a Christian. And he was imprisoned for 7.5 years. You see, he knew the compassion of Christ. Because whoever turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save him from death and cover a multitude of sins. Is it any surprise that that church in Ethiopia is growing now? They don't have the education that we've got. They've got things unbalanced. But they've got this right. They have a passion to draw people who are lost back to the Lord Jesus. Well, let's stop there. Maybe people here are not sure where they stand with God. Come back to him, to your Father. He's died for you. He's forgiven you. He sent his Son to do that. Let's trust him and then determine to keep on persevering like the old professor until the world moves. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that your word is timeless. Lord, please help us to be patient, to persevere. Lord, help us not to be grumblers. Help us to wait for the rains that you surely send, the encouragements that we face. Lord, help us to be men and women of faith who keep praying in every situation. Lord, help us to be righteous, because we know then our prayers will be more effective. Help us to determine to be the sort of men and women you want, becoming more like Jesus and fulfilling his ministry of drawing others back to you. Amen.